I wonder, can you think about a story that you have known most of your life that helps you make sense of the world, that helps you make sense of your own life? I'm reading a new book by Jordan Peterson. He's looking at some of the same stories that we have been looking at, and he makes this point, and I agree with him, that these stories here at the beginning of the book of Genesis that we've been studying in this new year, these stories form the bedrock of Western culture, right? The deep understanding, some of the foundational understandings about who made the world. What are we as humans? We believe that we are created in the likeness of God, and so we have great value. That's part of the fabric of our culture. And so I'm delighting in these stories. There seems to be a cycle. I don't know if any of you have noticed that. Do we have the cycle slide, Julie? So several times we have seen this pattern repeated. We start with God's goodness, like the goodness of creation, and then we end up very quickly in human sin, like Adam and Eve and the forbidden fruit and leaving the garden, being kicked out of the Garden of Eden. There are consequences. The consequences of their sin reach down to us today. And then that's not the end of the story. There is also the story of God's grace. How even when he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, he made clothes for them and promised that one day one of their offspring would bruise the serpent's head, which is the first prophecy to point toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this pattern again and again and in these foundational stories. And we've made our way over the last couple of weeks, we've been studying the story of Abram and Sarai. You might know them as Abraham and Sarah. And during our message today, we're actually going to start calling them Abraham and Sarah. We've reached that point where God changes their name. God in his goodness, we see it in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, gives Abraham a promise that you'll have a family so big that it'll be called a nation, that you will have a homeland eventually, 430 years later, eventually, that God would make your name great and that he will protect you. Now, Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai, are they flawless people, or are they flawed? Yeah, if you've read along with us in the book of Genesis, you know that they are like us in that they are not perfect people. In fact, not once but twice when push comes to shove, when Abram and Sarai are in, they leave in search of food, Abram lies and says, "She's really my sister. She's so beautiful," he's afraid that they're going to kill him so they can have his wife. And so they are on a journey, and they don't always get it right. And again, we see the same pattern in their lives of God's good promise, their disobedience, the consequences of their disobedience, and yet not the end of the story. We see God's goodness. So when we last left our story, Sarah was frustrated because in her old age, she's still not been able to have a child. So they decide to take matters into their own hands, and she said, "Go ahead, take my servant Hagar and have a family with her." And so that's where we're going to pick up the story in Genesis chapter 16. And I want you today to focus on this: the God who sees and hears. The God who sees us and hears us. And we're going to see three different scenarios where that's at play. First, the God who sees us, the first part of Hagar's story. And I'm going to be reading from Genesis 16. I'm going to pick up our story at the second part of verse 4. When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. You can see the dynamic, right? This was Sarai's idea in the first place, but now that Hagar is pregnant, she despises her mistress, who abuses her, and finally she can't take any more. Let's continue the story in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." And the angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. And you shall name him Ishmael," which means "the Lord hears. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." And she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well is called Be'er Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had born. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So for anyone who has ever felt invisible, unseen, unheard, this desperate situation becomes a story of comfort. The child to be born will be called Ishmael. God hears. For God hears our cries for help. Hagar, without a friend in the world, names God, "You are the God who sees me. I thought I was invisible. I thought that no one could hear me or see me, but I was wrong. God hears me, and God sees me." That's why we selected Psalm 61 for our reading today. "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I cry to you. I call as my heart grows faint." So the angel of the Lord encourages her to go back, probably not what she wanted to hear, right? And submit to Sarai, even though it will be hard. But then he gives Hagar a promise that she too, through her son, will have so many descendants. And you realize that the Muslim or Islam family all trace their roots back to Ishmael and back to Abraham. In fact, they are more numerous, right, than the Jewish family. But God here shows Hagar that she matters, that her life has significance, and her unborn baby matters. God sees and hears you. I was drawn back several times to the Psalms this week, and I was thinking of what David says in Psalm 139. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God sees us. Jesus tells us, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth far more than a few sparrows. Or as it says in the King James, how much more valuable you are than birds. Sometimes in our pain, in our sadness, we feel like no one cares about us, no one understands our pain, that no one hears us or sees us. But these verses remind us that God sees us. God hears us. We matter to Him. Now, we're going to shift our focus back to Sarah, who is on a journey of her own. And it's not been an easy journey. Remember the day her husband came to her and said, God told me that we're going to leave everything we know and go to the land that He will show us. How far a journey will it be? No idea. How will we know when we get there? I don't know. What are we going to do when we get there? Not sure. Oh, and by the way, we are going to have a child. And she waited and waited. If she was maybe 65 when they left home, 75, she's not getting any younger. It's been hard for Sarah. And again, this is the point in our narrative where God changes their name, so hopefully I'll remember each time to refer to them now as Abraham and Sarah. So we're going to skip ahead to Genesis 18, the God who hears us, the story of Sarah. Three men have come from God to visit Abraham's tent on their way to see if Sodom and Gomorrah are really as bad as the reports are. Are they really as bad as the reports indicate? They are, and that's another story. But while there, the angel of the Lord tells Abraham something pretty amazing, that by this time next year, his wife, Sarah, who's like 89, will have a son. Amazing, huh? They are both senior citizens. He's 99 and she's 89. So in verses 10 through 15, Sarah is eavesdropping on this conversation. Let's join the story. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Is that funny? I didn't laugh. You did. It's a funny little interaction, isn't it? But the laugh that she laughs is a laugh of bitterness, isn't it? And discouragement. Really? After all these years of waiting, after all those prayers, now I'm finally going to have a baby to celebrate my 90th birthday. Good one. God hears us, even when we don't want Him to, right? He hears us. It's a sobering thought. But God is at work in Sarah's life, even as He is at work in our lives. We sometimes forget that these characters, who sometimes seem bigger than life, aren't. They are like us. They are learning and making mistakes and picking up the pieces, and sometimes they are changing. God is discipling Abraham and Sarah. He's discipling, forming, and changing us. and hopefully we are participating with the Holy Spirit. So what happens next after the angel of the Lord corrects Sarah? We want to jump ahead to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21. Finally. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. God is gracious, even when we don't deserve it. God keeps his promise. Remember when God cut up covenant with Abraham? They didn't both go through those bodies that were cut and laid aside. Only God went through. He was going to keep his promise, and he did. Abraham gave him the name Isaac, which means he laughs, to the son that Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Do you see what just happened? At first, she laughed in a bitter way. And now she laughs in a thankful way. She's been amazed by what God has done in her life, and she's been transformed. It's a nice change, isn't it? Something has shifted inside of her. There's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So finally, they have an heir. And now everything is puppies and butterflies, right? No? You guys are so skeptical. Well, you're right, there's still the other wife. And her son is now a teenager. We're going to skip down to verse 8. Isaac grew and was weaned, and on the day that he was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. You know, they're having this big party for this three-year-old, right? And you can see this teenager's like, oh, this is such a big occasion. And he got caught. And Sarah said, I'm having none of it. They got to go. So even though God is discipling Sarah, she's not completely discipled yet. Right? Yeah. Verse 11. This puts Abraham in a no-win situation. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son, Ishmael. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he also is your offspring. Isn't that what God told Hagar earlier, years earlier? And this may be confusing, but here's the deal. Though sin complicates everything, it will not derail God's plan. A nation will be built, and eventually a Savior will be born through that nation, and he will be a blessing to all nations. And through Ishmael, another nation will be created that will be opposed to God's people. And you thought your family was messed up. Welcome to one of the original first dysfunctional families. Which brings us to a final chapter, back to Hagar and the God who sustains us or helps us. Verse 14. So early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. And he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with a boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And when the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. God sees you and hears you, no matter who you are, where you are. God sees and hears Hagar, the most unfortunate person in this whole story. And though it was the sin of others that caused her again, once again, to be in a painful situation, God sees her and God hears her. Once again, I'm reminded of one of the Psalms, Psalm 107. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." And this same God sees us and hears us. Know that you are not forgotten. Cry out to the God who hears us and sees us. And just as God worked in the lives of these two women, so God is discipling us. He's shaping us. He's forming us and teaching us and correcting us. I don't know how this message hits you today, but I do know that God sees you and God hears you. That he is the God who sees and hears. It's our practice, every time we hear the word of God proclaimed, to stop before we do anything else and say, how does this message speak to me? How am I going to respond to this? What will I do to respond to these life-giving words? So we want to give you a moment to think about that, to pray about that, and then we'll worship some more. Thank you, Father, that you are today the same God you were then. You see us and you hear us, just as you saw those women, just as you heard their cries. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you for the way that you've expressed that love, for the way that you are speaking to us today. Help us to live this week as those who are heard by a God who loves them, who are seen by a God who can heal and help. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus.